Yeah, that was Rick's ordination song. Yeah. And all the older people in the congregation sang it louder, right? Because we remember that.
Are you saying we're old?
No. I wouldn't say that. Well, this text is not exactly one that one would choose to preach on. In fact, Spurgeon never preached on it. He's a baby. And if we didn't go through this book, our books verse by verse, we probably would have passed on it today. But in studying, I can say that I learned a lot from Ananias and Sapphira, and I hope to be able to relay a bit of it today. It's a tough reading. And in our view of God, who is love, it seems a little bit out of place. And yet, his love for justice drives this text. By way of background, last week we talked about the end of Acts 4. And remember, in the previous reading, it was about all the new believers coming together in unity and supporting each other. They weren't selfish or greedy. In fact, the apostles were in great power, it says, as they testified to the resurrection of Jesus, and much grace was given to them. Remember, there was no one needy among the believers because they all shared what they had, even to the extent of selling real property, like land and houses, to give money to the disciples, to distribute to those in need. Joseph had done just that, and he gave all his money to the ministry. He wasn't required to do so, he just did it. He was moved by the Spirit to do that. And he encouraged the believers so much by his generosity that the apostles called him Barnabas, a nickname that means son of encouragement. So that's the background on this text today. Ananias and his wife Sapphira had witnessed all of this, and they liked the notoriety that Barnabas had been given. Ananias's name means, in Hebrew, means Yahweh has graciously given. How ironic is that? But they were also believers, and they also had some land. It doesn't say anything about them consulting the Holy Spirit before giving a donation to the church. This is something that we should always do. We can surmise that greed got them, but also pride. They wanted to be out front. And that's why the title of my sermon today was Showtime Christianity. They wanted to show that they were as generous as Barnabas. One problem is that they got into the comparison game. They coveted the favor that was on Barnabas for his generosity. You know, God has made each one of us different, and he's given to each one of us differently. And we can't compare. He can bless two families even with the same income, but have a different call on them of what to do with that income. This is not a text about tithing, okay? But I am going to talk about tithing a little bit, okay? A tithe is a percentage giving, most commonly 10%. In Hebrew, where the numbers have meaning, 10 is a number of completion or divine order as well. God may call one believer to a 10% tithe, another believer to a 20% tithe, or even, as Barnabas, to give 100% of something to the church. What we give is between us and God, okay? The pastors in general do not know what is given in the church, and if it's done right, a tithe, of course, is only given after prayer. The Holy Spirit will reveal the amount to us. One thing is certain, and it's universal in the church, and I mean the universal church all over the world. Not all membership is giving what they can. Some simply have not seen God's math work yet. Some are uncomfortable letting go of additional income. But we know that when our church here has had an emergency and we have made it known to the church has really stepped up and covered those emergencies, and we have been blessed. The elders in our church are not going to meet with you and ask what you make and do a math calculation and tell you what to give to the church. In John, Jesus told us whatever we asked for in prayer, he would give us. So we don't need to compare to others. It's individual. Rather, we ask the Holy Spirit to impress on us what he would have us give. Amen? And then we do so willingly. But as I said, this text is not about tithing. It's about comparison and greed and lying. So I talked about comparison already, so my second point is greed. Anytime money is the decision driver for us, we are going to sin. In the case of this couple, they actually sat down at their kitchen table and plotted together. They plotted together to hold back some of their money. I'm certain that if they had openly tithed 10%, God and the leaders of the church would have been grateful. But the Holy Spirit stepped in here. Peter did not know about the land. There's no indication that he knew what they had. There's no indication that he knew what they had sold. But the Holy Spirit made Peter aware that he was grieved by their behavior. What is the one unforgivable sin in the church? To grieve the Holy Spirit. Think about this for a moment. Jesus walked and he taught here on earth. And his disciples were so concerned about him leaving, he said, "Don't worry, I'm going to send you a counselor." How many people know what a counselor is today? I hope. Okay. So he said, "I'm going to send you a counselor." Guess what a counselor meant in Jesus' time? The same thing. It meant a counselor, okay? And he also used the word advocate, like lawyer, okay? Someone who represents us, someone who goes before us. He said he was going to send a counselor. He promised it. He loved us all too much to leave us without a counselor. And so he promised that we would receive the Holy Spirit when we believe in him. Now, we may not always feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life as we go through our routine, but one thing is for certain. When we have needed counseling and we have called on the Holy Spirit, he has been there. He has immediately been present and stilled our thoughts. Why? Because Jesus not only called on him to take over in our lives, but he said the Holy Spirit would indwell us. This is interesting. Jesus used the term remain in me, and remain in Greek means indwell. There's a picture coming up that shows this indwell. Isn't that a great picture? This is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that the Holy Spirit is in us. He's walking with us. He's counseling us. How great is that? Can you imagine this indwelling of the Holy Spirit and then turning around and thinking we can lie to God? That grieves the Holy Spirit. Peter argued with Ananias, and he made it clear that everything was at his disposal. I'm going to go back to verse 3. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you in the first place? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God." And then Ananias took his wife out to fine dining. Right? No. In fact, Ananias was not even given another moment in time with his wife. He was not blessed with another day. He dropped dead from lying to the Holy Spirit. And everyone, it was in fear that heard of it. And this fear wasn't like suspicion or worry. This was a fear using the Greek word phobos. What word comes from phobos? Phobia. It means terror or alarm. I'm sure that most of them didn't know the full extent of what had happened. The people outside of the church probably didn't even realize. But when they heard the story, they must have been filled with terror as they thought about their own sins. But it taught them how seriously God takes sin in the church. You see, when church members participate in sin, it's even worse, because there's people on the outside always watching us, always watching our behavior. They're waiting for us to make a mistake. And when we sin, it sends a message to all non-believers that are watching us. Sin always has the potential of hurting the church. When Peter questioned Ananias about lying to the Holy Spirit, it was similar to Jesus when Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The Holy Spirit takes it personally when we don't get real with God. Here, the apostles who had been given miracles of mercy and miracles of healing all through the land were now given a miracle of judgment. Peter was not tipped off. He was given the discernment through the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Matthew said, Peter knew Ananias's heart was fully set in him to do this evil, and therefore Peter did not allow him the space to repent. Did you notice that in this story? Almost everything that we read, every account that we read in the Bible, there's an opportunity to repent of our sins, right? He was not given that opportunity here because he had grieved the Holy Spirit. Satan lied to Ananias, and he hurried him along to do his duty. The outsiders who watched Sapphira come in with the apostles also saw. She agreed on the false amount with her husband. She would also participate in lying to the Holy Spirit. She would also die and be carried out. Again, great fear would seize the church. Now, is this God's intent, is to run his church in great fear? No. In fact, I attend Bible study fellowship during the week, and one of the things that we talked about, how like Jesus, the Holy Spirit undertakes the believer's case to provide support, strength, consolation, and guidance. Think about the times when you've called on the Holy Spirit. Think of those four things: support, strength, consolation, and guidance. God's very Spirit guides believers into the truth and instills the desire and the power to live a transformed life. What's transformed mean? It means enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. Our lives are not going to be the same when we're following God. When I know that the Holy Spirit wants to console me, to guide me, to strengthen me into the path so I can yearn to live and have the power to live a changed life. Well, I get back to Rick's word, wow. All I can feel is gratitude. But as Utley put it, there's a balance between the holiness of God and the fatherhood of God, justice and grace. The term should be different for believers and unbelievers. For an unbeliever, fear is a sense of foreboding and terror. But for the believer, it should be a sense of reverence and respect and awe of God. God is just, he is holy, and he is righteous. But this account was included in the Bible because the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that we are not equal to God. God is with us, but he's not our buddy. We can't negotiate with God like we would negotiate with another man. Instead, we seek his help at discerning what he wants of us, whether it be our time, whether it be our talent, or whether it be our treasures. Just what exactly is it that we're taking to heaven with us? What if heaven happens tomorrow? Will we say, I spent more time on ball games and dinners and vacations and clothes than I gave to you, Lord? Or will we say, Lord, as your Holy Spirit led, I was generous with what I gave, what I gave of myself for you? In heaven, nothing is going to go with us. And honestly, I don't think when we get to heaven, we are going to be yearning for a wonderful dinner or fun entertainment or great housing or clothing. No, I think that all that is going to matter to us and be known to us is the people who are there because we cared enough about God's kingdom to share his glory in our day to day. It's nice for us to build the unity of the church and be together and to gain knowledge in him and his word. It's nice to be together. It's good to be together. But where the rubber meets the road is when we walk outside of those doors. Because God has an expectation of us to reach out for him when we walk outside the doors. We will also see those who showed us the love of God when we get to heaven and brought us to faith. Amen? How many know who Denzel Washington is? Most people. Denzel Washington is a pastor's kid. Did you know that? Well, he is. Here's what he said. Love this picture. You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I've been blessed to make hundreds of millions of dollars in my life, and I can't take it with me, and neither can you. It's not how much you have, but what you do with what you have. And he's not just talking about money. He's talking about our talents. Every single person here has a talent, has something that they're really good at. And God is calling us to use those talents for him. Warren Wiersbe said, the sins of Ananias and Sapphira were energized by Satan, and that is a serious matter. If Satan cannot defeat the church by attacks from the outside, he will get on the inside and go to work. He knows how to lie to the minds and the hearts of church members to get them to follow his orders. We have to remember that their sin was not robbing God of money, but in lying to him and robbing him of the glory. They weren't required to sell their property. But on sale, they weren't required to give any of the money to the church either. Their lust for recognition conceived in their hearts that sin that eventually produced death. While Jesus was here on earth, his first and foremost command was what? Love God and love your neighbor. This is the one thing that should override our actions. If Ananias and Sapphira had been doing that, they would not have attempted to be greedy. They would not have attempted to lie to the Holy Spirit. They would not have attempted to waste time by comparing themselves to somebody else in the church. The only person that we should compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ. And most of us can't attain that, I don't think. But we can work toward it our entire life. Perhaps, since all was now shared in common, they thought, what if I come to need in the future and I've given all my money away? They seemed unable to trust in God and to trust in the church. Their hearts were divided. They didn't maintain the honor of the Holy Spirit that had just recently been released on all the believers in the church, and so they grieved the Holy Spirit. They were too busy contriving showtime Christianity. They were hypocrites. a person who puts on a false appearance or virtue, a virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. Pastor Vernon McGee, some of you have heard Vernon McGee, he was a Southern preacher. He asked his congregation one time to raise their hand if they had ever been guilty of being a hypocrite, or of deceiving, or of lying, or of pride after becoming believers. Anybody? He laughed when they all raised their hands about how he could have been preaching to an empty church, except that the minister would have also been gone. Pastor Steve Shepherd said, "As always, it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. All we can do is the very best we can do. We can confess our sins to God and ask for mercy and put our trust in Jesus." A popular saying in recent years is fake it till you make it. But that's unnecessary with God. He knows us. He indwells us. Why would we fake it? What a waste of time. We don't need to pretend around God. This account displays some of the hypocrites in the church. We can't pretend to be better than we are. See, Philip Green says, it only makes you worse than you ever were. It hurts rather than helps the cause of Christ. Pastor Green talked about 1 Corinthians 11, where God spells things out in contrast when we're receiving communion. That text says that if we receive communion in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. But he says we have to examine ourselves, because all of us are unworthy, right? We have to examine ourselves before coming to communion, or we draw judgment on ourselves. If we judge ourselves and repent of our sins, God won't have to judge us. It's something that always bothers me when people are coming to communion and chatting it up in the line. It's one of my pet peeves. I'm just going to share that with you, okay? Because the forgiveness of sins and that reflection that we're supposed to do before we kneel at the altar, the forgiveness of sins and the body and blood of Jesus Christ deserve our reverence. Amen? When we pray asking for forgiveness in humility, we will receive that forgiveness and we can feel cleansed and renewed, whether we're receiving communion or whether we're stepping out from church. In the church, we say, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. We cannot refuse to admit our own sin and leave it unconfessed. We are God's kids. He loves us. He wants the very best for us. And as a church, we can trust in God's grace and we can be honest with who we are. So, I'd like to have you join me in a prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, when I look at myself, really look deeply, I see my sins. I see greed, I see lack of humility, even lack of being my true self to others. Remind me daily that you truly know me, that you see me, that I cannot try to hide from you. Help me live in gratitude for your forgiveness, accepting it fully as I am fully known. Show me your way, Lord, each day to your glory. Amen.